Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. As most of you've heard, we did have our grandson was born last night, James Michael Kahn, out in a land far, far away that they call Texas. So Linda will be going out there hopefully middle of next week to see him. And that, you know, when we heard last night that he was, I guess they called it first at 10:30 and told they had gone to the hospital and they were in labor, and 11:30 we found out he had been born. And you think about a baby, how precious they are and how special they are to you. And our lesson this morning is, I want you to think about what is precious and what do you safeguard in your life? What are the things in your life that you want to protect? Most of us, when we left our homes this morning, we would lock our doors in our house. That's one of the last things I do is always lock the front door of the house as we leave the house. Just to why? Well, to make sure nobody breaks in, or you know, to protect the house. Before we go to bed at night, we walk around and lock all the doors and make sure all the doors are shut, just to protect us and make sure we're safe. We have smoke alarms on the house to protect us from fire, both our lives and our possessions. We lock our cars. We do through a lot in our life to safeguard those things that are important to us. And you can think about all the different things you do. Even on our computers now, we have antivirus programs to protect people from stealing our identity or hurting our computers and the data that's on them. We go to great lengths in a lot of different ways to protect things. This morning, we're going to talk about protecting maybe the most important thing of all that sometimes we may not think about, and that's protecting our very faith. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Do we guard our hearts and our very souls? That's what we'll be talking about today, is protecting those things that are really important. In the very beginning of chapter 3 of Philippians, last couple months we've been studying from Philippians. If you look with me at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you, or a safeguard to you." In other words, Paul says, I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it to you again because you need it to safeguard yourself. In 2 Peter, Peter says almost the same thing. And when he writes the book of 2 Peter in verse 12, in chapter 1, Peter says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities." Those are the qualities of Christianity. "That you know them, and are, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." In other words, both Paul and Peter, in fact, both these two letters are written close to the end of their lives. Peter goes on to say that the Lord's already revealed to me that I'm not going to be here much longer. So this is one of the last things I'm able to say to you, that I want to remind you one more time of the things that I know that you know, but I want to remind you. And Paul says much the same thing here. He says, you know, I've told you this before. Excuse me. And I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to remind you. We need to be reminded of these things in order to stay safe in our faith. And that's what Paul is bringing out in Philippians, that we need to be reminded of these things. If we don't keep these things in front of us, we forget. It doesn't matter what it is. If you don't think about it and you don't keep it in front of you, you're going to forget it. And so Paul wants to be sure that we don't forget these things, that we protect our faith, that we protect our hearts about what we believe and what we listen to and what we elect influence us. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul goes through the example of Jesus. And he goes through and he talks about the idea that we need to live in harmony with each other. We need to have the same mind and same purpose. Well, how do we do that? How do people live in harmony? And Paul says the way we can do that is by having the same attitude that Jesus had. If we can start having the mindset that Jesus had, then we can live together in peace and harmony. And he said, remember what Jesus did. He gave up everything. He was in heaven. He had it all. And he gave up everything. He didn't consider what was in heaven so important as coming to this earth and being a servant and even obedient to the point of death. He says, if you can start having that attitude where you're willing to give up for others like Christ was willing to give up, then we can start living together in harmony. We can have that oneness. Now in chapter 3, he's going to build on that idea by using his own example of his own life. And listen to what Paul says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, look out for these dogs. Look out for these evildoers. Look out for those who manipulate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the powers of his resurrection, and I may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Now Paul starts this with some language that may be a little hard for us to understand. He's talking about the idea of false teachers coming in and telling the people, you basically have to become a Jew to become a Christian, and you must become circumcised. And that's where he's talking about mutilating the flesh. And the idea is that you need to go back to the law of Moses, to the Ten Commandments, and put that on and become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And he said this is really, and in many ways you see what Paul is saying, is a very worldly way to look at things. And it's a way that's easy to look at it today. It's easy to go back, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, and go back to rules and regulations in order to do the things that we think we should do. To have a set of rules like the Ten Commandments and the covenant that God made with Israel. And if we obey that, then we're going to be pretty good people. And the idea that we need to go back to that kind of a law keeping. But Paul brings out the idea, he said, that's a very worldly attitude. Man, if these people that come and preach that to you, they're very worldly or evildoers. And you think about what he's saying, it appears that the people that were coming and teaching this probably were new converts themselves. Because the first thing that Paul does is talk about his own heritage. And for us to appreciate that, he talks about he's a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his lineage all the way back to Benjamin. He knew who he was, and he had that heritage. In our day and time, our heritage is not maybe so important. But through the history of the world, most of the time, whatever society, whatever level of society you were born into, you stayed on that level. It wasn't the mobility that we have today. And it was in that time, too, if you were born into the Jewish society, depending upon what level you were, depending upon how people looked at you. And Paul was saying, if you want to look at credentials, if you want to look at the things the way the world looks at things, nobody can stand up any higher than I can. I've got the heritage. He says, I can trace my lineage all the way back to Benjamin. I've got the heritages of Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. You want to talk about keeping the law? He says, I got the law. He was a Pharisee. If you think about the Pharisees, they kept the tiniest dot of the law, the tiniest little thing. They knew the law forwards and backwards, and they kept it. He says, as far as keeping the law, I was blameless. You couldn't have accused me of anything. So what's the point he's making? Paul's making the point that if you want to judge things by the way the world is, my credentials were second to none. I had the heritage. I kept the law. I knew the law. Over in Acts, he talks about he was had studied under Gamaliel, which was their finest teacher of Judaism at that time. The credentials of Paul stood up against anyone. But he doesn't end there. He says, but those credentials, the way the world looks at things, I considered it not to be worth anything. I considered it a loss. I could give all of that up It didn't matter at all. In fact, he goes on to even say, all of those credentials, all the worldly values, that was no more than rubbish. To what? And he brings that out very vividly, to know Christ. Through this section, he brings out this idea, what was worth giving up everything for? To know Christ. If you go back to chapter 2, Christ gave up everything to come to this earth. Paul is saying in chapter 3, I gave up all the worldly values, all the things that men would value. I gave up all of those to come to Christ. That's the attitude that he wants us to start looking at in our lives. What are we willing to live for? And he brings out four ideas at the very end of this. What is important to a Christian? If all the worldly values that he lists, if they're not important, then what was important? Well, look at verse 10 again in chapter 3. Paul says, that I may know him, that is Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Now the first one is that I may know Christ. I think he points back to chapter 2, to knowing all the story of Christ, and it's probably not a better summary of Christ's life than chapter 2 you'll find anywhere in the Bible. That Christ was willing to leave heaven, leave the glory of God, leave even equality with God to be grasped, and count that as nothing, to come to this earth, empty himself, become a servant, even obedient to the point of death. But the story doesn't end there. He was then exalted to the right hand of the Father, and that too is important to Paul. For the first part, he wants to know Christ. And then he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Throughout the writings of Paul, everything always comes back to that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it in the beginning of chapter 1 of Romans, that the way that we know Christ truly was who he was, the way we know that what he taught was truly true, that he really was the Son of God, was by the resurrection. By his resurrection was the proof positive that all of Christ said was true. So everything always comes back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to know that power. Then the next one he says, maybe a little hard for us to put our hands around, he says, I want to know the suffering and even that share in the sufferings of Christ. That's something we don't normally pray for. We don't normally pray to join with somebody or have fellowship with somebody in their suffering. But if you go back to chapter 2 again and look at what Paul talks about in Christ, I believe what he's talking about in his suffering is really to share in his life. The whole life of Christ really is enveloped by this idea of suffering. That he gave up heaven, he gave up everything, he gave up even being on this earth to the obedient to the point of death. So his life is a life of sacrifice, and in that respect, a life of suffering. And Paul says, I want to have fellowship with that same type of life. I want to have that attitude in my mind. I want to live like Christ lived. And in living like Christ lived, I'm going to have fellowship with him. And that's what that means. I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to have fellowship even with his suffering. And that brings us to the last one, that I may know the resurrection, that I may partake of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 26, Paul stands before King Agrippa of the Jews. And he goes through one of his really great defenses of Christianity. And he starts it with a sentence that's really a major point of what really Christianity is. And he starts off with talking to Agrippa, and he said, talk to Agrippa, I know that you believe in God, you believe in the prophets and the Old Testament writings. He starts that off as sort of the given. And Agrippa, being the king of Jews, would have agreed to that. Yes, I believe in God and the prophets of Israel. And Paul goes on and says, well, if you believe in God, why do you find it incredible or even strange to believe in the resurrection? And that's really where we even are today. If you go back through science today, everything points to the fact that our universe had a beginning. And it had a beginning, it must have had a cause. And so to believe in God as the cause of the universe is rational and reasonable based on everything that we know. So believing in God is a reasonable assumption. Now, I'm not trying to say you can prove there's a God, but it's a rational way of believing, and it's reasonable to believe in God. So if we believe in God and find that reasonable, we should also find, why would it be unreasonable to believe in the resurrection? That's Paul's argument in chapter 26 of Acts. And he really builds on it here. Paul's whole life focused on one event, his resurrection. Paul was living his life not for the things of this world. He was willing to give all those up. They didn't mean anything to him. The thing he was living for was for the resurrection. Based on Jesus' resurrection, Paul believed that he too would partake of the resurrection. And so that was the goal that he lives his life for. That it permeates everything that Paul writes and everything that he did that we know of is based upon him having that goal of the resurrection. And if we start living that way ourselves, maybe we live a little differently. If we think about the things that Paul talks about, having the mind of Christ, having the attitude that Christ had, having the mind of Paul, focusing on those things that are really important, the things that we really should try to protect, our very heart, our very soul. But now look with me at that last part, as Paul goes on and talks about how he strives to obtain the resurrection. In verse 12, he writes, "Not that I've already attained this, or I'm already perfect or complete, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to that which we have obtained." And that's where Paul now talks about stretching on to the goal. And how does he do that? By putting everything behind him. He doesn't carry it along. He thinks about the fact that there are some things in his life that he could carry. There's a lot of guilt that he has back there. And sometimes we allow that, we carry that along with us. But Paul pushes that away because he knows he's totally forgiven. In picking the scripture reading this morning, I went back to Hebrews. Because Hebrews goes back to the idea that we're not saved by the covenant of Moses or by the Ten Commandments or these things. We're saved by a new covenant, a covenant that came through Christ. And that covenant that came through Christ means the forgiveness of sins. And sometimes I don't know if we appreciate what's meant by the forgiveness of sins. Paul could say, I can push everything back. I can let go of all my past life, whether it's the values of this world, all my credentials, or even all my sins. They're all in the past, and they're forgiven. And the Hebrew writer brings out the idea, not just forgiven. Sometimes we look at sins, well, we know we're not going to have to pay the price for that. Christ paid it on the cross, that we're forgiven of that. But we still have that guilt, and we still want to hold on to it or find it hard sometimes to forgive ourselves. But in Hebrews, he brings that out very vividly. The Hebrew writer says in the New Covenant, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. That means not just that we have the acts that we don't have to pay for anymore. There is no penance, no sacrifice. But if you open up the book of life that God will open up on that last great day when we stand before the judgment seat, and he opens up the book of life and he looks at what you've done with your life, and you know, you're kind of worried about, is he going to find that thing I did way back there that really that thing I wish I could have not done, but I did. It's not there. It's not written in the book of life. God says, I will remember it no more. I will blot it out of the book of life. That means we don't carry our sins with us. They're gone. It's as if they never happened. And that's why he says, I remember the lawless acts no more. How could Paul have gone on to do the things he did if he went back and remembered? You know the sins that Paul had in his life? He had murder. He had put Christians to death when he was thinking that he needed to persecute Christianity. Murder is kind of a hard sin to get around. It's one, sometimes we think we need to go back and fix things. Kind of hard to go back and fix murder. It's there. How do you get forgiven of murder? Only through Christ. But as Paul said, I could put that behind me. As we read this morning in our Sunday school class in Psalms 51, David talks about being white as snow, being blameless of any sin. That means he doesn't carry anything around. There's no blame at all. He says, I'm whiter than snow. I'm completely forgiven. But the sins of David were as black as anyone you can imagine. Murder, adultery. I mean, those were not little sins. Yet he could be completely blameless before the Lord. He didn't have to carry it around. And that's what Paul says here. We can stretch forward to the goal that God has in mind for us. We can stretch forward to that goal because we can leave the past behind. That's the covenant we have with Christ. That's what's such a wonderful thing about the covenant. But as it brings out in this section, we need to live a life holding on to that which is worthy. Notice the last says, only let us hold true to that which we have attained. Earlier on he said, live a life worthy of your calling. We need to live a life based upon the fact that we are forgiven. We need to live a life based on the fact that we have the attitude and the mind of Christ. That we're willing to live like Jesus lived. Three things in the lesson this morning. First, we need to start really working on having that attitude of Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. Willing to look at other people like Christ looked at other people. Willing to really give up of ourselves. And quit being so self-centered and thinking about serving others. Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. The second thing, we need to let go of the things of this world. Remember what's truly important. What we really need to protect and safeguard. Our hearts and our souls before the Lord. And not just the worldly possessions that we have. Amen. And the last, we need to let go of the past. Remember that when we're saved in the Lord, He remembers those lawless acts no more. The slate has definitely been wiped clean. And we can live a new life. When you're baptized into Christ, and I think this is what Paul alludes to when he talks about knowing Christ, knowing the powers of resurrection, and even the powers of His death, that we can, when we're washed into baptism, we're buried to this world. We're dead to this world to walk a new life. And so we can put away all of this life. This morning, think about the example that we have in Christ. And think about the example we have with Paul. And think about what is truly important in our lives. Are we safeguarding our hearts and our souls, those things that are really important, or just our worldly possessions that we're going to give up anyway when we pass away? Amen. The things of this world all pass away. But there are those things that are eternal. And we need to make sure we safeguard the things that are eternal. So think about your life this week and how you're living. Now, are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you walking according to His example? If not, why not come to Him today? Put Him on in baptism and rise to walk as Jesus lived. Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back today and be faithful to it? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing.